In January of 2010, I started serving as a youth pastor. And one of the first things they told me when I arrived at the church was that they were in the process of planning a summer missions trip, which of course got me a little worked up because all of a sudden I'm in charge of this trip. But they said, oh no, it's fine. Everything is planned. Everyone is already signed up. Everyone's already paid for. Everything's already booked. We have a spot for you. All you have to do as the new youth pastor is go on the trip. It's all done. And that sounded really good to me. They were going on a work camp. So what they would do is they would go to a depressed area with all these high school students from all over the country. And they'd put us into groups of 6 students and 2 adults and send us out on a work project. It could be painting, it could be fixing up, it could be a number of different things. And so they said, everything's already planned, Jane. All you have to do is go. The only thing that I didn't love was they weren't sorting us by our churches. I was going to go on this trip and get 6 kids from different churches. And I really wanted to get to know my new students, but okay, that's how it works. So I went and I was a little nervous because I didn't know who I'd be leading the group with. They're going to give me another adult to co-lead. I didn't know the project we were going to be on. If you know me, I like to plan. I like to know what I'm going to be doing. And so I thought, well, this is going to be okay. But the youth group had been doing this trip for 18 years. And so the church that I was now working at, they said, there's nothing to be worried about. They will make sure that everything is fine. Yeah, it wasn't. The first problem I encountered was my co-leader. They didn't exist. I was assured by all the veterans who had been doing this for a year, they will give you a co-leader who's done this before. Because you're a new guy, they're not going to give you another newbie. The other person will just do all the work for you. Well, they assigned me to a college student who never showed up. And so it was just me and 6 teenagers. My second problem was my 6 teenagers. They were quite the eclectic bunch. I had 2 of them who were really hard workers. You would say, here's what I need you to do today. They would go and do it. They were wonderful. I had 2 who did absolutely nothing. You said, here's what I need you to do. And they'd go off and you'd find them goofing off in the front yard. And then I had the other 2 were kind of hit and miss. It depended on what they were doing and who they were with. You kind of had to try to direct them. And so I found myself spending a lot of time simply trying to get these kids to work. And then there was the project itself. We were doing some minor repairs and mostly painting for an older lady. And from the moment I walked into the house, I don't know why, she clearly did not like me. I have no idea. She treated me very rudely. She was always complaining about everything we do. She acted as if she was paying us top dollar to be there, that we were some kind of professional company. And she just, nothing made her happy. She was miserable at everything. No matter how polite I was, she just did not like me. And so by the end of the second day of this week, I was just done. And so we went back to the high school where we were all spending the night. And I started sharing my experiences, complaining about just what had been going on for 2 days with all these people from my church that had said, it's going to be fine. It'll be great. And they all looked at me. These people had been doing this trip for some of them all 18 years. And they looked at me and said, this is not normal. The way you're going through this experience, what you're experiencing, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is very strange. We've never heard anything like this in 18 years. So long story short, they reshuffled some leaders throughout the whole camp, and they found me a co-leader. She was actually a young lady from our church, and she came along with me the middle of the week, and she connected very quickly with this homeowner. Not sure why, but they clicked very quickly. And so she took over all of the communication with the homeowner. I then was able to give 100% of my time to cracking the whip on the teenagers and actually getting to build relationships with them and figure out how to get them to work. And by the end of the week, things were good. We finished the project. The lady was extremely grateful for all the service we had done, and it was a good end of the week. But there's something important when you're going through a challenging situation, when you're struggling through something, there's something important that someone else looks at you and says, this is not normal. What you're going through is very strange. It's not typical. Because we want to know that we are right in feeling the struggle, that this is something unique and different, and there's a reason we feel like it's uncomfortable to us, that everyone else agrees with us that this is a problem, that this is not a regular happenstance. And so it was that moment of sitting down with the other people from my church and them saying, this is not typical, that justified my feelings and began to help things to change. Well, over the last 3.5 chapters of Peter's letter that we've been looking at these last several weeks, Peter's been building this juxtaposition, these 2 things that don't quite fit together. Because he's been saying, this is who we are in Christ. This is our eternal destination. This is where we're going and who God sees us as, these chosen people. At the same time, he's saying, this is what you're going to experience here on earth. This is who you are, and this is what your experience here on earth are going to be. They're not going to line up real well, but they're both the truth of your realities. And he's been talking a lot in the last chapter or so about suffering and hardship. And I'll be honest, it's not been fun to preach on. And I know many of you are going, well, it's not been fun to hear either. We come to church because we love talking about suffering, Jan. That's what our goal is every Sunday morning. And so this has just been this challenge saying, this is who God sees us as, and this is what we're going to experience here on earth. And we said, well, if I'm living for Jesus and bad things are happening to me, I want to know why. Because if I'm living for Jesus, life should be easy. At least that's what we've been led to believe. Many of us have been kind of told this or taught this. If you do what God wants you to do, things will go well. When life gets hard, we want to hear people say, that's not normal. This shall pass. You're living for Jesus. It has to get better. That's what we want to hear. And I wish that's what Peter had to tell us today. But instead, he actually says the exact opposite. And so if you'd like, you can all go home now before we get into it. Because again, this is not what you want to hear. Especially on a morning we're sleep deprived. But Peter has something he wants to tell us about suffering, about hardship. And so let's dive in. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16 this morning. Peter writes, "Dear friends," and isn't it nice that he softens it for us? "I really like you guys," he says. I love you. You are my friends, but I want to tell you something you don't want to hear. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other criminal. Do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name." Is my microphone dying? Cutting it. It's blinking red again. Thank you. Peter comes right out and he says, don't be surprised when you suffer. Do not be surprised when you face suffering. It is normal. You and I tend to act as though something strange is happening when we're going through hardship. And Peter says, it is not strange. Again, not what any one of us wanted to hear this morning. Peter says, suffering, hardships, trials, they are normal. They are a normal part of our existence. They are not strange. And then he says, by the way, you are called to rejoice in them. When you're going through a hardship, he says, you are called to rejoice in them. Why? Because they connect us to Christ. Christ suffered for us. And he talked about this a few weeks ago. It's this personal connection. He suffered for you as an individual, and now you are suffering because of his name. He suffered for you, you suffer for him. Now, there's a huge distinction Peter's making here that we need to understand. He's not talking about suffering and hardships he is talking about suffering and hardships because we are connected to Christ. He's not talking about sufferings and hardships that are caused by bad choices and decisions we make. And we need to understand this distinction. He says you should rejoice in your suffering because you're connected to Jesus. He's not talking about choices that we make or poor choices. He says here, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God. Notice he's making a very clear distinction about the type of hardship and suffering. I'm not sure that I feel blessed or that I feel like offering praise when I'm being insulted and suffering. That's not my first response. But Peter says, when these things happen because of Christ in me, because of my connection to Christ, it's a reminder, it's this connection of who I am in Christ and where I'm going. And it's just when you suffer because of Christ, you should rejoice. And then he kind of goes, there's this theme he's been building on, though now for a little while. You're here on this planet, though now for a little while. He says, you can rejoice in the suffering for Christ now because this is not your eternal destination. Again, Peter's not talking about hardships, and he's not talking about challenges and sufferings of my own making. And so often we want to push those into this category. But if I can't pay my electric bill or my heating bill because, you know, I went out and partied with my friends the other week and I blew my money over there, that's not a connection to Christ. That's a poor choice on my part. If I lose my job because I was never on time, that's a poor connect or a poor choice on my part. Make it even more simple. If my car breaks down because it's old and things wear out, that's not the suffering that Peter's talking about here. These are hardships we might face, but they're not hardships because of Christ. They're consequences for choices and decisions. But he says, when we suffer for Jesus, if you're insulted for Jesus, you should rejoice. He says, when you suffer for Jesus, you shouldn't be surprised. It's not strange. But let's be honest this morning, how many of us have ever actually suffered for Christ? We're willing to bet not many of us. Now, in some ways, it is strange to suffer for Christ because we don't do it very often. It's not that bad things don't happen to those who love Jesus. It's just that in our culture today, we don't often suffer for Christ. For two reasons, I think. The first one is that we live in a country with religious freedom. And that's a good thing. We live in a country where we can choose to worship God and people theoretically can't fault us for that. We have the freedom to worship God without facing consequences from the government or whatnot. But the second reason I don't think we often suffer for Jesus is because we avoid suffering like the plague. None of us want to suffer. Our comfort seems more important than standing up for our Lord. And a couple weeks ago, we kind of redefined Lord, not just as a church word, but as the ruler of my life. We say, Jesus is my Lord. He's in charge of my life. He tells me what to do. He has all of me. But more often than not, I'd rather have my comfort than honor him as Lord. And so, yes, we have religious freedom, and that minimizes our suffering for Jesus. But at the same time, when there's a possibility of suffering, we tend to run away from it. And we'll circle back to this point in a little bit. But Peter lays a very simple but profound point on us today. It should not be strange to us to suffer for Christ. Again, we really don't want to hear this from Peter. In fact, you can almost read this and you go, you know, Peter, you're sitting there at your desk writing this letter to the church. You're writing it to us. And you say, this is really easy to say. Rejoice in your suffering for Christ. But, you know, can you really live that out, Peter? And if we really want to get hard on him, say, you know what, Peter, we actually know who you are. Peter, you're the one who ran away. When Jesus, when you were with him in the garden, that they came to get him and suffering was coming, what did you do, Peter? You ran away. And it's like, you know, I can read this from Peter and say, I should rejoice in my suffering. I should pursue suffering for Christ. And I go, okay, Peter didn't do it, so I can kind of ignore this part. In fact, Peter follows Jesus into the courtyard where he's being tried, and they simply say, hey, aren't you one of those Jesus guys? And you go, oh, no. He's so avoiding suffering, he denies Christ three times. And you say, well, this is the Peter who's telling us that we should be okay with suffering, that we should rejoice in our suffering. And we go, well, maybe he doesn't have much ground to stand on. Maybe we can just ignore this part of Scripture. But as we've said before, Peter experiences Jesus' suffering for him firsthand. He sees Jesus on the cross. He's filled with the very spirit of Jesus after the resurrection, and he begins to go out and preach and teach, to live out the calling that God had for him and for us. And so I want to look this morning at Acts chapter 4, the story there, because we see a very different Peter. We see the Peter who's writing this letter to us. Acts chapter 4, we'll start at verse 1. The story goes this way. It says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So here, Jesus has risen. He's now ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. The apostles, the former disciples, are now going out and teaching. And so Peter and John are standing there in the temple, and they're preaching, and the Jewish leaders do not like it. Now, specifically, it mentions the Sadducees don't like it. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so here are these guys teaching people about the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. So they don't like either part of this. And so they said, we need to get rid of these guys. They killed Jesus, and yet the Jesus problem won't go away. And so they have Peter and John arrested and thrown in jail. Now, when I think about getting arrested, which I don't think about very often, but if I think about getting arrested and spending the night in jail, there's a comfy bunk bed there, there's some plumbing, it's cozy and warm. That's not their experience. I think when we think of Peter and John being thrown in jail, we're probably in our minds we should have more of a picture of a dungeon. Cold, damp, chains, etc. These guys are suffering. It's only overnight, but they are suffering. Why? Because of Christ. All they were doing was living out their faith in Jesus, telling others about Jesus, and they are suffering. And so the question then is, how do they respond? Specifically for us this morning, how does Peter respond? The guy that's telling us we should be okay with suffering, but really never did so himself. Acts 4, starting at verse 7, the story continues, as the leaders had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or by what name did you do this? And they had just healed a man while they were teaching, which we didn't really see in the first part of the story. They said, by what power did you heal this man? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, if you really want to know, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. And this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, this ruling council, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any farther among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called Peter and John in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. After further threats, the leadership council let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. So Peter and John have done nothing other than simply live for Jesus, to be connected to Christ, to do exactly what he called them to do, what he calls us to do. And the leadership looks at them and says, why have you done this? How have you done this? And they said, we've done it in the name of Jesus. It's not us. It's Christ. It's Christ in us. We've done this because of who Jesus is and our connection to him. And the Sanhedrin, this leadership group, they can't decide, how do we punish them? Now, the irony is they're punishing them because they healed a man. It just tells you there's something wrong with this group. But how do we punish them? There's too many people who have seen this. Too many people have witnessed it. And so we can't punish them because people might get upset with us. And so they simply threaten Peter and John. Don't you dare do that again. Don't you dare speak in Jesus' name again. And they keep threatening them with future violence and future suffering. And then they say, now go home and be quiet. Now, what would you and I most likely do? If we get pulled into jail, if we're told, you can go home, but just don't talk about Jesus anymore. More than likely, we'd say, well, I'll go home and I'm just going to live a simple, quiet life without suffering. In fact, we could even go and get biblical here. Romans 12, 18. Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I go, okay, I have permission. He has just justified my position. I'm going to try as possible with me. I'm going to go home. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to stop talking about Jesus. And I'll live at peace with everyone. Bible says it's okay. What we ignore there is the if it is possible clause. Possible within the framework of you live for Jesus first. You live out your calling for Christ first. And if it's possible within that calling, with Jesus as your Lord, if it's possible with that to live at peace, do that. But I need to live for Christ first. Peter and John don't really have an option here. They said, don't you dare talk about Jesus again. Well, that's our calling. That's not possible within my calling to live for Christ. And so we often want to look at verses like this and say, well, it's okay for me just to be silent, to not connect with Christ publicly. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Now, on the flip side, we're not called to seek out suffering for Jesus. That would be kind of crazy. But historically, it's been known to happen. Historically, there have been groups of Christians who said, the more that I suffer, the more Jesus loves me. And so they would actually seek out opportunities to suffer. They would actually inflict pain on themselves to say, I want to suffer for Jesus. I don't think that's what anyone's talking about. That's not biblical. Biblically, we were called to follow Jesus, to live after his example. Now, if suffering results because I'm living Jesus's example, Peter says, praise God. If you're suffering because you're following Jesus, praise God. If suffering does not result, if I can follow Jesus' example and I can live at peace because no one's coming after me, that's good too. We're not called to seek out suffering, but Peter says, when it comes, you should praise God because you're connected to Christ. And so here we see Peter and John leaving their experience with threats of more intense suffering. They know that they've only been spared because of the crowd, because people saw what they did and they can't really get in trouble at this point. So what do they do? Are they going to go home and live quietly at peace with everyone, just keeping their mouth shut? They have a calling to follow Jesus. How do they balance this out? So the story continues in chapter 4, verse 23. It says, on their release, they get released from prison from the leadership council, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and the elders said to them. When the church heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. They prayed, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and what will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, they prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Peter and John don't run and hide. They don't try to just disappear. They go back to the church and they pray. And they don't pray for protection. My thought would be, let's pray and say, God, would you protect us from the Sanhedrin? God, would you soften their hearts? Would you change their minds? God, protect us from the threats and the suffering. They don't do that. They don't pray that it would go away. They simply say, God, make us bold. They pray for boldness to live for Jesus. God, consider their threats and help us speak more boldly. God, they're upset because we performed a miracle. Would you stretch out your hand and do more miracles? God, make us bold for you. They do the exact opposite of what I expect. To be honest, they do the exact opposite of what I would do. They pray for more boldness to do more of what caused the suffering. And I believe that we need to echo their prayer today. We need to pray for boldness to live for Jesus regardless of the outcome. Whether we are received well in a culture of somewhat declining religious freedom, if I boldly proclaim Christ and that's I'm accepted by my culture, wonderful. But if I go out connected to Christ, proclaiming Christ, and I face suffering and hardship because I'm doing what Jesus tells me to do, then I need to be praying, God, help me to be more bold. The apostles and the early church prayed that they would continue to be bold. If I'm honest, I don't think many of us need to pray that today. Most of us need to pray that we would start being bold. God, help us to begin to be bold for you. Again, not that we seek out suffering, but if it comes because of our connection to Christ, God, help us to be bold. Our comfort, my comfort, should be second to putting Christ as Lord, to doing what Christ calls me to do. If my comfort has to be sacrificed, so be it. If I can live at peace with the world and follow Christ, if everything's working together, great. But if I suffer because of following Christ, God, help me be bold. Help us be bold. My popularity and people's opinions of me should be second to Christ. If people like me because Christ is in me, great. But if people don't like me because Christ is in me, God, help me be bold. God, help me put you first. Now, our freedom of religion in our country has given us a lot less suffering than Peter's original audience. And I think we should be thankful for that. We can be very grateful for the freedom we have in this country to speak Christ and to live out our faith. But at the same time, I think that freedom has made us somewhat complacent. Because we've gotten so accustomed to being free and not facing suffering that we then avoid anything that might put us out there, anything that might make us uncomfortable. We say, well, I'll just avoid that. Again, not that we're called to seek out persecution, to seek out suffering, but to say, God, I need to be bold for you, God. God, I'm praying for your boldness in us when the time comes. Peter has been building this case that we are simply called to follow Christ's example. Live following what Jesus did for you. Live for Christ. To pursue God's desires, not your own desires, not human desires. And to be honest, this is going to put us at odds with the world. If I say I'm living for God's desires and God's wills, that's going to be different than the world's desires and the world's will for me. And at some point, these will come into conflict and we will face suffering. And Peter says, it's not strange. It should not be strange to you if the world doesn't like you living for Christ. And we simply need to ask, are we ready? Are we willing to suffer for Christ? Are we asking God to make us bold? Notice what happens when Peter and the church pray for boldness. God answers. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak God's word boldly. It says, God, we're praying for your boldness. And then it says, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them, and they go out and they speak boldly. God answers. And the place where they are praying is shaken. When was the last time God shook you up? I believe this is a physical shaking, a kind of a spiritual earthquake of God's power, if you will. I think the building physically shook. We see him doing that several different times throughout the New Testament. But for us today, when's the last time that God physically shook you up? Or at a very minimum, when's the last time he spiritually shook you up? That God just showed up and said, you've got to change. You've got to be more full of me. You've got to be bold for me. And just kind of shook you to your core and changed who you are. This should be a normal part of our walk with him. To constantly be experiencing him and his power in us and his boldness in us and saying, God's just shaking me and shaking me and shaking me. That we would be growing and maturing as Christ take movement in our life. If you were here last Sunday, we talked about this idea of then and now. Are you changing who you are as you grow in Christ? Are you growing and maturing between who you were and who you are? That's an example, I think, of God moving in your life. Maybe not quite the shaking that we see here, but is God shaking you up? Is your life being changed? Our prayers need to look, I think, more like the early church's prayer. We need to stop praying, God, please make everything okay. God, please make everything good in my life. And I don't think there's a problem with expressing those emotions to God because, I mean, let's not. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to face hardships. And we say, God, if you would just soften my boss's heart, if you would soften my coworker's heart, that they wouldn't be so upset when I talk about Christ, that's fine. But the focus of our prayer should not be, God, make everything okay. Our prayer should be, God, make us bold. God, make me live my life boldly for you. And so that's what I want to invite you to do today. That we as individuals and we as a church would look at God and say, God, please make us bold. It goes against our nature. It goes against our comfort. But God, make us bold for you. God, would you fill us with more and more and more of your Holy Spirit? Would you shake us to our core? If you're here with us on Wednesday night, we looked at John the Baptist, and I want to echo his words. God, would you make us decrease so that Christ can increase in us? God, that we would pursue you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, that we would be bold in living for Jesus, following his example. That's what I want to pray this morning, and I think that's kind of a scary prayer. I think we all know we should pray it, but I'm not sure that we want to pray it. But I'm going to invite you this morning, if you're kind of sitting there and you're hearing the example of Peter, if you're hearing God speaking in your heart about being bold, I want to invite you maybe to come forward here as we close our time together in prayer. To come forward to the altar and maybe even just to kneel where you're at or stand where you're at, whatever you're comfortable with, and say, God, I want to be bold for you. And that might mean simply that you're going to go through this coming week and nothing's going to be different other than you just feel more full of God. And that's wonderful. That might mean that something's going to happen and you need to make a choice to stand up and say, I'm going to be bold for God, or I'm just going to kind of hide. But I want to pray this morning that we would be bold for Christ, that we would put him first in all things, and that if it leads to suffering, that we would be able to respond in praise because we're connected to Christ. So I'm going to close in prayer, and if you're willing, if you're interested, please come forward and pray with me. Again, you can stay in your seats and stand or kneel, whatever God's leading you to do, but we need to pray that God would make us bold to live out our faith, and whatever that looks like. God, this morning, we again come to these words that Peter put down in Scripture that you led him to write, and they are so uncomfortable for us. God, they challenge us to just rethink how we are living. And I know myself, I am not bold. It's easy for me to stand up here in front of believers, in front of my church family, and talk about being bold. It's easy to talk about Christ here with a microphone and with pews and in a church. But God, when we leave these walls, it is so easy for us just to kind of blend into the scenery. God, you have blessed us with an amazing freedom of religion. We look at our brothers and sisters around the world and we see them suffering simply because they're connected to you. And we go, well, I don't really have to do that because I have this gift of religious freedom. But God, that gift has made us complacent. That gift has caused us to kind of shrink back anytime we get uncomfortable because of your name. And so God, this morning we come to you and we ask you to forgive us. God, forgive us for the times that we have kind of shrinked back. Forgive us for the times that we have kind of tried to just hide into the scenery. God, we pray the prayer of the early church that you would make us bold. Fill us anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit to be bold with your word and with the name of Jesus. God, would you stretch out your hand and just perform miracles and signs because of who you are in us? God, I don't know what you have in store for us this week, but I pray that we would walk boldly into life as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we wouldn't turn to the left or the right, but we would simply proclaim the name of Christ. God, make us bold for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.